Our scripture reading first is from Isaiah 55, reading verses 6 through 13. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. And then also from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, reading verses 1 through 11. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told them, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." He himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. There is no gain without pain. We like that little saying, "There is no gain without pain." At least we like the first part of it. We like the gain part. We like to see gains in our families, in our work, and in our churches. But we don't so much like the second part, the pain. We know that oftentimes those gains are accompanied by some pain. I don't want to be negative today, but I believe that all of us, to some extent, experience some kind of pain in our lives. It may be a physical ailment, a disease or illness, or something that we have to deal with that is difficult. We have emotional pains. We have those questions that we struggle with. We have physical, emotional, and sometimes spiritual pains. Not only as individuals, but also as churches. One of my roles as an interim pastor over the years was to help churches that were in pain. Some had gone through difficult experiences. Some had just lost their pastors, and that was hard for them, and they needed to grieve that loss. It can be difficult to think about the future when we are still hampered by the past. Part of my role was then to help churches heal, to help them to look forward, to try to let go of the past and to try to move forward in their life and ministry. Pain. We all experience it in some way or another, and it can be difficult and hard and uncomfortable. But today I want for us to see that God has a marvelous way of bringing gain out of our pain. God is able to use the difficulties, the trials, the hardships of life to bring about some good. He has a marvelous way of bringing good out of bad, triumph out of tragedy, wholeness out of sickness, and life out of death. Think today about how God uses our pain. First of all, God uses pain for his own sovereign purposes. In our scripture from John 9, we have the account of Jesus and the disciples meeting a blind man. Certainly that would be a painful thing to have to bear, to be blind. And the disciples asked the question of Jesus when they met this man. They said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, they made a direct connection between sin and suffering. They thought the man must be blind because of some sin that he or his parents had committed. People still do that today. When there is a tragedy, when there is an illness, we begin to ask questions and we ask, "What did I do wrong?" Or, "How did I offend God that I would have to suffer in this way?" It is important for us to see Jesus' answer to their question. He responded, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." They couldn't make that direct connection between sin and suffering. The man's blindness was not a result of any sin that had been committed either by his parents or by himself. Jesus went on to say, "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Somehow God would be able to work in this man's life and through his blindness in such a way that God would be glorified, that God's plan would be carried forward. We have to realize that God is not the author of suffering and of hardship. In the beginning, God made a perfect world, a world that was free of all suffering, a world free of sin, of illnesses, of diabetes and arthritis and heart disease and so many things that we struggle with today. None of those were part of the original creation. The world was free of them. They only entered the world after sin came. God is a good God, and a God who gives good gifts. He is not the author of suffering, evil, and pain. Jesus was pointing that out to these disciples. They could not say that the man suffered because of sin. But yet, God could use the man's suffering for his own sovereign purposes. There is an old Chinese fable about a farmer who had just one horse. One day, this Chinese farmer looked out his window and he saw that his one horse had run away. People of the village came to the farmer and they expressed their concern that the one horse that he had run away. But the farmer just responded, "Good fortune or bad fortune? Who knows?" It was some time later that the farmer looked out his house window again, and there he saw in the pasture his horse. It had come back. But now it was not alone, but it was with seven other horses. And again, the people of the village heard of it, and they came to congratulate the farmer because now he not only had his own horse back, but he had seven more too. The farmer said, "Good fortune or bad fortune? Who knows?" Well, those seven horses were wild and they had to be trained and broken, and so the farmer and his son set out to do that. But in the process, the son got bucked off a horse and broke his leg. Now the people of the village came back, and again they wanted to express their concern at what had happened. Farmer said, "Bad fortune or good fortune? Who knows?" Sometime later, a war broke out, and all the young men of the village had to go off to war, except one young man who had to stay home because he had broken his leg. We never know what good may come out of bad.
or what bad may come out of good. Our sufferings are a mystery. We search for the question why and wonder, and yet we have to ultimately trust God. We have to do as Jesus said, not blame sin, but simply trust that God and His work may be displayed in and through our lives. Isaiah spoke of it in the verses we read. He speaks of God's sovereign plan and of God's almighty will and way, and he says, "For my thoughts," meaning God's thoughts, "are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We have to submit ourselves to a sovereign and almighty and all-knowing and all-loving God. In the book of Genesis, there is a wonderful story about Joseph. Remember Joseph? How his brothers were envious of him and of his special coat of many colors? While he came to see them, they grabbed him and they put him down in the well. And then when Egyptian traders came through, they sold him to those Egyptian traders. He had a lot of trials, a lot of bad things happened to Joseph. All along the way, after he got into Egypt, he was falsely accused and put into prison. And there he was left for years. So much bad happened, but so much good came. Eventually, he became a ruler in Egypt. And through his wisdom and through his leadership, Joseph was used to save the nation from starvation. The last chapters, Joseph is reunited with his brothers. And in those chapters, he says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And yes, so much good came out of so much bad." We need to see that God can use our pain, our problems, somehow in His great plan for good purposes. We often don't know what that good is, but we can trust Him that He knows and He will work out His plan. First, God uses pain for His own purposes. Second, God also uses pain to call unbelievers to Himself. A trial can bring us to our knees. It can call us to realize our dependence on God. Some people only will finally look up when they are flat down in bed. God uses trials to get people's attention, to call them to repentance. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus told about something that had happened in His time. A tower had fallen over, and 18 people were killed. It was a tragedy of His time. And those kinds of things still, unfortunately, happen in our world yet today. But Jesus used that as a call to repentance. He said to the people, unless you repent, you too will all perish. The tragedy was a call to people to wake up, to pay attention, to come to repentance and to come to God. Tragedy and pain and problems can wake up people. Trials can make us more aware of our need for God. C.S. Lewis said, pain is the megaphone of God. He said, God whispers to us in our health, but he shouts to us in our illnesses. I grew up on a farm, so I have another farm story. There was a farmer who had a mule. And the farmer liked to brag about his mule. He would say, this mule will do anything I ask it to do. Well, one day some visitors came to the farm. They went out to the barn, and there they saw the man beating up his mule with a 2x4. They said to the farmer, we thought you said that your mule would do anything you ask it to. He said, yeah, it will, but first I've got to get its attention. God is sounding alarms. He is getting people's attention, waking them up through the trials and tragedies and sufferings of this world, calling people to repent. What does it take for America to wake up, or for our world to hear the alarm of God, to hear that we need to come in repentance and faith? 9/11 was a wake-up call, and some came to God through that. Hurricanes and perhaps the COVID epidemic woke up some people. God continues to use those trials as an alarm to make us aware of our need to come to Him, to repent of sin, to seek Him. God uses our pain for His own purposes. He uses our pain to call unbelievers to Himself. And thirdly, He uses pain to strengthen believers. Romans chapter 5 speaks of that. It says this in chapter 5, verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. The Greek word in that passage for produces actually means dig out. It's a mining term. It's like to dig out jewels from the ground. And so God is digging out of us. Suffering is digging out of us perseverance. Perseverance is digging out of us character. Character is digging out of us hope. And the verse goes on to say, hope does not disappoint. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. One author said that we have too many wasted sorrows. We don't reflect enough on the things that we go through and learn from them. Perhaps God wanted us to learn a lesson, but it was somehow we did not allow. Perhaps God was seeking to dig out of us those good qualities. Perhaps we became bitter rather than better. Some kids found a butterfly. This butterfly was just developing. It was starting to come out of its cocoon. The kids felt sorry for that butterfly as it was struggling to get out of the cocoon, so they helped it along. They broke the cocoon and the butterfly could be free. But instead of flying off, the butterfly's wings were crimped and shriveled. The wings were weak. It was not able to fly. It could only crawl. Part of the struggle for a butterfly makes it stronger. The action of coming out of that cocoon strengthened its wings and brought the fluids into the wings so that the butterfly could be strong and could fly. It has to go through that process. The children thought they could help, but actually had crippled this butterfly. God uses pain to develop our spiritual muscles. Through the process, he is transforming us, making us more like Jesus. Faith is like a muscle. A muscle has to be used in order to become stronger. I once read a story about a mining accident that had happened in the country of Scotland. A mining accident had happened, perhaps an explosion that had entrapped some of the miners. And the families gathered around as the excavation of the mine took place. It was difficult. One of them thought they should call a minister to give some encouraging words. Well, the minister didn't know what to say. In a tragedy like that, what can you say? He had his Bible and he opened his Bible and there he saw a marker. It had been embroidered for him years before by his own mother. So he took that marker and he looked at the backside and he said, "This backside is just a tangle of threads. It makes no sense at all." Just as this tragedy today does not make sense to us. But if I flip over the marker, on the front it says, "God is So often in life, it seems like there's a tangle of threads, difficulties, trials, problems that at times don't seem to make sense at all. But if we look at the top side, we see the message: God is love. This minister told the people, "Today we're looking at the bottom side. God, help us to look at the top side, to see that He is love. How do we know that God is love? If we look at nature, we get mixed messages, don't we? We see beautiful trees at this time of the year. We see wonderful sunsets and sunrises. But we also see the tornadoes and the hurricanes and the earthquakes and so many things that happen in our world. It seems like a mixed message. If we look at our own experiences, we might also have a mixed message. There are happy days, but also sad days. There are blessings, but there are also trials. How do we know in the midst of that that God is yet loving? We know it by looking to Jesus. Jesus is the love of God in person. In Him, we find the God's love displayed and demonstrated as He too suffered the most of all for the glory of God and for the good of His people. How much good has come out of Jesus' tragedy. Our salvation, forgiveness of sin, eternal life. May God help us to see that He can bring gain out of our pain. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the marvelous ways that You work. As Your word says, Your thoughts and Your ways are much higher than our thoughts and our ways. And so we acknowledge Your sovereignty. We also claim Your love, Your mercy, Your grace to us, displayed beautifully and wonderfully through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us each to put our trust in Him, to believe that whatever happens, still You are sovereign and still You love us and You know us and You will help us. So bless Your people as we think on these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We welcome Cheryl now to...